So let's pray and get to it. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you for what we're going to study in these next few minutes. I pray it's a blessing. It lifts up hearts and souls, helps us to find your best path and the best plan for our lives. We give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, send me some emojis. If you can send emojis up where you are, click on some emojis. Send me some love up there. Let me know you're out there watching and just say, yeah. I don't know, whatever you can do. Send that for just a second. Let me see. A little bit of love. There you go. A little bit. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. A little bit of love. Thank you. All right. Now, get your Bible open to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to talk today. We've been talking about thinking, and we've been talking about God's best. Now, the notes are in front of you. If you want to scan the notes, you can take your phone, or you can go to right there. They're also going to be in the chat. If you go to the chat, you can see the link to the chat, and you can get them later if you'd like. But those are the notes for today's sermon. So you can do that. We now have posted all three notes from all three of these sermon series. First, we talked about avoiding naive thinking. If you want to enjoy God's best, you got to think right. We said you got to make sure you're not historically blind, that you don't let what you learned in history go away from you, that you keep in mind what you learned. Tonight, we talk about stepping away from foolish temptations. Now, let me say this to you. It is so easy, if you're not careful, to make decisions that are not wise. You can spend your life working hard, trying to make your life great. But if you're not careful, you'll make decisions that are not smart. Now, I've done that. I always say all of us have lived in the land of fools. We've all made decisions, and we're sorry that we lived in the land of fools, had an apartment, had a full-time residence there. But you learn. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, David, in his 60s, by the way, many believe. I used to think it was in his 40s, but I found out that a lot of scholars say he was about 60, which makes sense. And he made a decision. I'm 65. Now, it's one thing to be foolish when you're young, but to be 60 years old, to have a history of challenges he's gone through, and now he's going to make a decision that is tragic. And a moment when he should have been wiser, he was foolish. Now, I want you to think back in your life to a moment when you made a decision that wasn't smart. And we'll talk about that. So as we do, think about the temptation in your life, the thing in your life that's tempting you right now. Some of you are right on the border. Some of you are in the middle of it right now while you're watching me. But I want you to think with me, 2 Samuel chapter 11, listen to what the Bible said. Now, David's temptation is going to be sex. Now, you heard me say that. I hope nobody's underage, okay? But anyway. And David's temptation in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is an affair with this woman that isn't looking for an affair. And I'm going to say some things kind of coded to kind of help put in context what happens. So watch what's that. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Said, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. Now, one evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. Now, remember, it tells you where David was. David was on the roof. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. Now, I didn't tell you where the woman was bathing. A lot of people assume the woman was bathing on her roof, which isn't true. She was probably bathing in a courtyard. They had private little courtyards where they would bathe. Sometimes people even bathe in the river because they didn't have, you know, a lot of privacy. But this was her private home. But he could see inside of her home from his rooftop. So I want to be clear that this was not a person who was trying to expose herself or trying to be seen. She was in a private moment. And if you have been in families, you've seen people have private moments, and I call it an embarrassing moment. Most of the time, what you do is you close your eyes and back out and say, I'm so sorry, I didn't know you were in the bathroom. I'm so sorry, I didn't know you were dressing in this room. So that's what David should have done, but watch what happened. But David, the Bible says, one evening while David got up from his bed, walked around on the roof of the palace, from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to find out about her. I'm going to stop right there. So this woman is bathing. Now, research says, and if you get the sermon notes that I have, I put in the footnotes some things that I discovered in research. And so in those notes, you'll see in the footnotes that many assumed that she had gone through her time of the month and was doing a ceremonial bathing which was to what the law required to cleanse herself so she could then go back out in society. Because during this time, during your time of the month, you really couldn't mingle with people. That was part of the culture. And so this was the moment where David saw her in the ceremony of bathing, and there are footnotes to that effect. What's interesting is a lot of people have taken this to say that she somehow enticed David and David saw her and she was parading herself around. No, not at all. It was a very private moment that he happened to see into. Well, he then does this. Now, this is important. This is an important moment. This is where David becomes foolish. Watch verse 3. David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Now, what's really powerful, and I also put this in the footnotes too, verse 3 does not say the name of the guy who told David this. It just tells you what the guy told David. He said, "David, that's somebody you know. This is the daughter of somebody you know. This is a very close family that you're familiar with." And he tries to warn him and tell him. Doesn't say the guy's name. He said, "That's Bathsheba. She's the wife of Uriah. You know, that's your soldier. But she's the daughter of Eliam, who is in your inner circle." And the name is not mentioned here, but Eliam, just so you'll know, and I put this in the footnotes too, was also the son of Ahithophel. Big name, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's main counselors, one of the guys who gave David advice. So you got three people. One was Uriah, a faithful soldier. You have Eliam, who's part of it. And in fact, Eliam is listed among the mighty men. So you've got all this going on. And I'm sitting here thinking, well, David, this is somebody you know. This is a family you are familiar with. This is somebody that you're familiar with. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, it mentions this guy, Ahithophel. I'm sorry, Eliam. So this is somebody you should know. So immediately David says, you should think he would just go, okay, but no. It's amazing. He's on this unusual vacation. Walking around, said it was, you look at verse 1, say in the spring, the time when kings go to war. Now that doesn't mean David was being lazy, but during this season, kings would often, because the weather's better, they can see the roads are weathered, you know, the roads are better, and they go to war. But David's laid back. Nothing wrong with taking a day off, take a little vacation. But if you're not careful, you'll get in trouble when you have unusual breaks. A lot of things can happen to you when you're idle. They used to say an idle mind is the devil's workshop. So I'm not going to fault David for being off. I'm just going to fault him for not using his time wisely and not responding to the temptation. You have to learn how to deal with boredom. Boredom can be a real source of temptation for you. I don't think you can always live every moment in excitement, you know, ripping and running and going and doing. And just, there are moments when there's just nothing to do. And I've had to learn as I've aged how to deal with boredom. I have to entertain myself. My wife calls it self-entertainment. You have to, because kids do that, you know, but adults have to learn to do it too, because you ain't got nothing else to do, so you're on the line watching pornography. Just look at this. This is because you ain't got nothing else to do. Or you on the phone gossiping about somebody, or you watching too much TV or something. You know, you don't know how to fill your gap with something substantive that can help you. So David betrays these people he knows. Verse 4, David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. See, that's what tells you what was happening with her. That's why she was down there bathing. And she was in that, and without getting too technical, there's a season when you're more vulnerable to become pregnant, and that's when he grabbed her. And that season when she was more vulnerable. So read between the lines. She went back to home and then she realized she conceived. And she sent word to David and said, "I'm pregnant." Now, that was a betrayal at a lot of levels because he knew the family. It was his counselor, Ahithophel's granddaughter. And if you study the life of David, later on Ahithophel turns against David and sides with his son and betrays David. But I believe it was because of this event. Eliam's is destroyed. Uriah ends up getting killed. It's horrible. Now I want you to watch how this foolishness grows in David's life. So David does this. Now he's trying to cover his tracks. So verse 6, I call it the lie and the cover up. So David sent this word to Joab, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. All this is small talk. Hey, Uriah, I just wanted you to come on, man. I want to see how it's going out there in the battlefield. How's the war going? Now, all this is a cover up. So he's just trying to have a conversation. You see, wanted to get him off the battlefield and back home so he can go home and be with his wife and cover David's tracks. That's right. Man of God off the cliff. It's amazing what you'll do if you're not careful. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet, man. Go home, boy. Take a break. You know, just since you're here, why not go back to the house and just say hi to your wife? She probably miss you, right? So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. So I'm not going home. My fellow soldiers out there fighting. I'm not going to my house. I'm not doing that. I'm not. Now, that would have been a perfect time to go home now, you know, but he didn't go home. So the pressure builds, verse 10. And David gets angry because it didn't work. So David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, bring him back in here. Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why didn't you go home? That's what he asked him. Watch this. Uriah said to David, listen to the loyalty in this man's voice. The ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents. And my commander, Joab, and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. You ever just found yourself, Black Uriah, to be the dumbest one in the room? You just didn't know that. You couldn't imagine somebody you trusted would do that. This is a powerful moment. I want you to see where foolish thinking, remember the whole conversation today is about foolish thinking, right? It's about foolish temptations. David didn't have to do this. David had a bunch of wives. David had close to 20, some say. Now that's another conversation. He wasn't supposed to have that many, but he did. And God understood that in their culture, that was something that they had to grow out of. That wasn't God, something God wanted. God made Adam to be with Eve. And he made him to have one relationship. That's another conversation. But here's what happens. The Bible says, then David said to him, stay here one more day. Tomorrow I will send you back. Verse 12. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 12. He remained in Jerusalem until the next day. In David's invitation, he ate and drank with him. And David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat amongst his master's servants. He did not go home. Tried to get him drunk. That didn't work. Now, I want you to think about this now. This man of God. See, godly people can get really foolish. Don't think because you have walked with God doesn't mean you can go off the cliff. You can. This man off the cliff. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab. David gives up. Watch this. This is cold-blooded now. And he sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote these words. He gave Uriah a note to give to Joab, his master, his leader. The commander he trusted, the one he was devoted to. Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die. That's awful. But that's what he did. Now, he tried to get him drunk, tried to get him to go home. Uriah says no. So he gives Uriah his own death message, his own death sentence. And says, deliver this to Joab. Now, Joab was one of the sons of, they called Zeruiah, his mama name. And they, matter of fact, they used to call him the sons of Zeruiah. Joab, and he's one of those guys that just would do anything for David. They just didn't have no moral standards. They would just, they did love David, and they died horrible deaths. It's an amazing story when you read about Joab and his brothers. Sons of Zeruiah. But I want you to see how incredible it is that this guy would do this. And so there's a big lesson I want to learn. Then we're going to bring Sheila in just a second. Don't be naive. Learn from your history. Avoid foolish temptations that can rob you of God's best. If you go on in David's life, his whole life takes a downward spiral after this. His son turns against him. The baby that he has with Bathsheba dies. It becomes known throughout the world. His son turns against him. Everything goes off the cliff. His daughter is killed or assaulted by her older brother. The whole family falls apart. And one of his sons kills another son. It's just bad news. But it all started because the Bible said after this, all these things happen. He's also confronted publicly by a prophet. Tells a story, you know, one man had one little ewe lamb. And then another man came and took that man's lamb and slayed it and ate it and took it for himself. And David said, "Who did that?" And he looked at David and said in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, "You are the man. You did it." And then David did something that was amazing. He repented. See, I believe you can be awful and then be okay, be better. You can be an awful person and then repent and change. David showed us that. But his life never was the same. And that's because he followed a foolish temptation. So the question is, what are you about to do? That's foolish. You know it's foolish. What is it? Where are you about to go? What are you about to get into? What are you tempted to do? It's a time for you to maybe take a step back. If I want God's best in my life, I don't need to make those kind of decisions. So that's my little brief talk today. We're going to have some questions now. If you got some questions about this kind of topic, I'm going to let Sheila Bishop jump in here with me now. And she's got a few questions. And hey, how are you?
Fine. How are you doing, Pastor Rick? Great study. Hello, everyone.
Thank you.
We already have some comments. Sheila Bell put the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Mm. And we have Glenn that says cold-blooded. Rick James, cold-blooded. So
about Rick James, Glenn.
Come on. I know, right?
You're way back, showing your age, bro. That's right.
It's like, who's that? Kenneth Brown said, "This is good." So again, we want your comments and questions. And like I said, it's just a lot to unpack in the study. But one of the things that you said, Pastor Rick, that I think is so interesting regarding just, it seems that David was consumed with his own passion, or he just didn't really show any real restraint. And so how do you, as a, and we want to think sometimes because of leaders, but just trying to do things right in your life, how do you really avoid being consumed by your own passion?
And I think you have to understand how it works. See, I don't believe that God made our intimate passions. I don't want to say sex. So I won't say it. There's no stop button. If you start it in your physical makeup, there's all the way is the only way. That's what can happen to you. That's why you want to stop it on the front end. When David was on that roof and he saw her, that was the moment to speak to it. When he went past that, it was, hey, I always tell people, if you do one and two, three is going to happen. And so you go over there. Hey, don't go. You know, if you answer the phone, you see the phone. Can't answer that. And if you answer the phone and you go over there, it's going to happen. Okay, if you pray and talk to the Bible, Jesus. And so then what you do is you start protecting yourself. You know, you start making more foolish decisions. One foolish decision leads to another. So it's an example. And let me tell you why I believe God. I believe that God built the passion in us for intimacy. When we cut it on, now you can cut the switch off, and the Bible talks about that, and you just can be okay without it. I understand people live in that land. I understand that. But if you cut the switch on, it's not designed to stop, because God wanted us to procreate and have children. He wanted us, and see, if you can cut it off and on without any concern a lot of people would never had children. They would have been a lot of times when you have them tense moments, you just stay apart. But that it just pulls you back in. It pulls you back in. It could be a really good tool. And I think God made it that way. It's the abuse of that gift and not governing it like you should, or stewarding it like you should.
Okay. So and you've already said that in terms of with David, of course, and as you just emphasized, his was a sexual temptation. What are some foolish temptations that you've seen people yield to that's just not being good? What are some foolish things that you've seen people do as it relates to their everyday life?
Unfairly comparing yourself with other people that have gifts and callings you don't have. Expecting yourself to be at a certain place when maybe you didn't have enough time or the gifts or opportunities to be there. Looking at your body and being unfair in your judgments and trying to command yourself to be perfect overnight. Not giving yourself enough time is foolish. All those are foolish temptations you can fall into. Performance-based self-identity, where your identity is tied to your performance. And so if you don't perform at a certain level, make a certain salary, you don't feel good. All that's foolish. That, because you can't, you're not being fair to yourself. And I've seen that. Being angry and out of control over an issue that doesn't matter, not long term. I keep something on my desk that says, will this matter in a year? Let it go.
We have a question from Leslie. How do you stay faithful and humble through things like this? And can you be forgiven for this temptation?
You can be forgiven for it, Leslie, absolutely. But I think that to be faithful means you have to have a conviction. And David, in his 20s, wrote most of the Psalms we read. He understood. But he's now in his 60s. And if you're not careful, over time, you start compromising. And you see it in his life early. You see the early signs of it. But Leslie, you see him, for example, in the early part of 2 Samuel, it said, and David got more wives and more concubines. More wives and more concubines. Before you see him, okay, more and more, giving into it. Now his son took it to another level. He had 1,000 women in his life. And so you see this thing escalating. So you have to be honest about it. That's how you prevent it. And I mean brutally honest with yourself. And then you have to make sure that if you do, you stop. Because the Bible said, 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, God's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so I understand that it's possible to be forgiven. So that's my answer.
That's good. Okay. Any more questions? Just put them in the chat. And you mentioned about David being in his 60s. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I've, had some comments about, people like they never seem to really get it. And you've been pastoring for a long time. What do you think of some of the reasons that people, even with age, never really seem to get it?
I don't know that I would frame it that way. I would say it this way, because I'm 60. David was 60, they believe, when he did this. I think
you're not 66 yet, as Miss Temple said.
You're right. All right. He was younger than, but he's about 60 when he did it. I think you can be dumb at any age. Moses was in his 100 years old, smoking a rock. I mean, you can be 80 years old and insecure. Abraham was 75, 78, 80, 75, 80 years old when he lied. They lied to the king of Egypt. He lied twice too. He didn't lie once. And then the whole thing with, you can be of age and foolish. The key thing is being honest. When you're at this age, everything still works, most of the time. And you can at every age be an adulterer, a liar, a fornicator, or violent or aggressive or anything. The key thing is for you to keep the word of God on the forefront of your life. And that's going to help you avoid all that.
We have a great comment here too from Kenneth Brown. Kenneth said, it's funny because David was so good younger. It's almost as if he was wiser when he was younger.
Kenneth, wear and tear, buddy. Wear and tear, man. If you're not careful, you wear down. You start compromising. I've seen a lot of people do really good in their first marriages, and then in their second marriage, they start fornicating and doing all kinds of things. They just they do good walking with Jesus in the early days. But that's why the Bible talks about revival. It talks about, you know, he faithful on being faithful unto death. So you're right. You can be wise. You can be wiser in your younger years, and you can be also foolish in your older years, or vice versa.
So you talked about having the right thinking, having good thinking. Another one here from Leslie. I'll come back to that. Is it a sin to divorce and remarry? And when is it okay to divorce? And when is it okay to remarry? I'm assuming that's the other part of that.
I'll give you a quick answer. I need to do a whole sermon on this, okay? Because it's going to take more time. I believe that Jesus even said it. You can Google these comments. Google what Jesus said about divorce. Just Google that, Leslie, and it'll give you a list of verses. One thing he said was that Moses allowed for divorce because of the hardness of man's heart. A lot of people misunderstand those scriptures on divorce, though, Leslie. They think that Jesus is saying you can't divorce except for adultery and abandonment. I think that God knew that men were going to divorce for a variety of reasons. Irreconcilable differences is one of those reasons that people get divorced, because they're tired of each other, and there's nothing you can do to force them to stay. 1 Corinthians 7 says if a person wants to leave, God's not the author of confusion. You can't force a person to like you and to want to be with you. I think, Leslie, a lot of people get divorced, if we can just for a minute get practical, it's because they get past a certain point. I call it floors, first floor, second floor, third floor, they're fine. But when they get to the fifth floor, now we got to talk about money. We got to talk about, you know, differences of opinion, and level 10, you know, kids, whatever, you know, mortgages, repairing houses, and just interacting with people. They don't do well with that. They don't like it. I have people tell me, I don't like marriage. I thought I wanted it, but I don't like being accountable to somebody. I want to be my own boss. I'm an independent contractor. They like, you know, the intimacy, they like the going out home sometimes, but they don't even like that all the time. So I think a lot of people discover that they're not able to. And I really think that marriage becomes more difficult if you're carnal, if you are a carnal-minded person, if you're not both operating the way God designed marriage to work. Marriage is between two people who operate under God's authority. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 says. And when you get into a marriage and one or two of the parties is not operating that way, then it becomes more difficult. So the more you operate in the flesh, the harder it is, I believe. But there's more I can say, Leslie, but that would take a lot more time. But can you get a divorce? The answer is yes. Should you get a divorce? I hope not. You don't ever get one. But if you do, God can forgive you. I believe that people have get divorced for reasons that they feel are justified. And I know you might say, well, doesn't the Bible say if you get divorced that you can't remarry? That's not true. That's not, because 1 Corinthians 7 says that. 1 Corinthians 7 says that if they want to leave, let them leave. God's not the author of confusion. When should you leave? When it's dangerous for you, when you're not safe. And that can cover a lot of areas. Adultery is a big reason people can leave. So there's a lot I can say, Leslie, but I'm out of time. I got to move on. So thank you. I hope that helps a little bit.
One question here from Glenn. When you see your children make some of the same poor choices that you've made, how can you change the behavior of the next generation?
You can't change anybody's behavior. Only change your own. Testify and watch the movie. That's all I do. If they do something I don't agree with, I'll tell them what I think, and then I watch the movie. I have to wait for them to find out for themselves and come to that point of conviction. The Bible said a verse really helped me in John, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, not me. I don't have the power to convict you of sin. I wish I could. If I can help you, be convicted of sin, then I would do it, but I can't. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin.
We have a comment here from Jeffrey. We often ask God for the desires of our heart, but we never remember to ask God what his heart's desire is for us. Mm-hmm. And then the Dillons have also a great question here. Was the woman in this story, and it's very interesting, the writer here in the story referred to as the woman, could she not have refused even if the price was her life?
Well, let me say this before I answer that. John 16, 8, that verse is that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. St. John 16, 8. I love that verse. As far as whether you can say no or not, that's easy to say when you ain't got the knife to your head. You might say, shoot, this is going to be just a quick moment. I've been trying to live. You know, the king was not somebody you said no to. You know, we don't live in a culture like that. You just didn't say no because you could get killed. Your whole family could be killed. You never know what he could, because if the king said, kill all of them, they took them all out and killed them. There was no court of appeal, no Supreme Court. He was the law of the land. And so the answer is she didn't have a choice. What's really tragic about this story is then, if you continue in the story, she finds a way to make an awful thing work. And I mean, she becomes the mother of Solomon. Mm-hmm. That's another whole twist in the story. And you just go, wow. David repents. Once you do certain things, you can't go back and change it. You can't bring Uriah back from the dead. All the soldiers who died around Uriah because of this, none of that can be redeemed. And the Bible is full of examples of people who made horrible choices, like Solomon. Saul couldn't bring back Stephen, you know, he had him killed, or anybody else he had killed or put in prison. A lot of that stuff he never could fix. So the bottom line is the Bible's redemption is complete, even in horrific examples and horrific stories. I was in prison one day preaching to a group of guys, and they asked me the question, oh, well, how do I go back home and face the people that I wronged? And I told him, I said, what you first have to understand is some people will never forgive you because of what you did, but you have to forgive, ask for their forgiveness if you have the opportunity, and then forgive yourself. And the third thing you got to do is move on. You can't change what has happened to you. You can't change the decisions that were made. You know, there are people who kill people in a fit of anger, and they serve their time, and they live with that in their mind, and counseling them is amazing. So I have those stories I won't recount to you because I don't want to put them in your mind, because I don't necessarily want them in mine, but they're there. So that's all I can say about that.
Another comment. Agnes says, what's done is done. Thank God for redemption. So.
And that's right. And if you got one of the horrific stories you can't tell, or you don't want to tell anybody about, but you did something in a dark season of your life, you understand this. So those who've never done things like that, they don't have a bad story to tell. They can be sometimes, if we're not careful, a little sanctimonious. The Bible's full of people who made horrible decisions. Moses killed a guy and ran away for 40 years and was a fugitive. I mean, Saul. I mean, David, you know, Peter cut a guy's ear off. That's assault for sure. And they didn't have no plastic surgery back in those days. So that boy went without an ear for the rest of his life. You can see Peter preaching. I don't know why he up there preaching. I ain't got no ear. See right there? He cut it off. His whole family probably hated Peter from now. I mean, just to say now. So, yeah, everybody don't have a pretty story.
Pastor Rick, have you ever experienced betrayal? And if so, how did you handle it?
Yeah, but I think people betray you sometimes because they don't know how to love you. And so I don't get stuck there. You know, I'm aware of it. Like I said, well, I heard that one. I put that in my ear and go, I heard that. I saw what you did. But then I've learned that that doesn't pay. And so I move past it. I can give you sort of stories. You know, I help people pay for stuff, did stuff. People lied on me. You know, all kinds of stories. I can tell you stories. I was on drugs and, well, the ATM was the biggest lie I've heard about me in a long time. I asked y'all to give a portion of your money. Now I forced you to go to the ATM in the church lobby and get money and give in church. I asked for your W-2 form, all kinds of stuff. And that's all part of it. And, you know, I just understand that people sometimes, you know, they think what they think. But I don't get fixated on that. I call it the celebrity of the week, celebrity of the month, celebrity of the year. And I just put them in that category and move on with my life. Love them the best I can.
In Corinthians, it says that there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. So does that mean that we all are tempted in some way?
Right. Then it's not unusual. Other people are tempted the same way, but everybody doesn't respond the same way. You know, other people are 60 years old and they don't act like that, you know, and you might say, well, how do I want to say this? I gotta be careful. The assumption that the temptation is different when you're younger and older is not always true. I always tell you that when you're tempted, when you're older, you are a professional sinner. You know how to sin good because you've sinned a lot of time, long time. You have a lot of practice. So when you sin, it's really well done. So I think that young sin sometimes is just foolish. You don't know, ignorance. But when you get older, you know. And that makes it more egregious, I think. That's why I think God was so hard on Moses. Because, you know, Moses, and he's about 100 years old, hitting the rock. He's like, well, you know better. You know better. So you're not going to the promised land. And I think if you're not careful to, you know, I believe a guy like me would have a heavier punishment because I know better. God's been too good to me to be that foolish. So that's part of my concern and my fear. It's like, no, I know he'll get you. He'll judge you. There are things, you know, your money will run out, but I like it when the Bible said Israel's shoes didn't even run out. Your shoes can just last. And I watched that. My car's last. God blesses. Been married 44, almost 44 years. Health looks decent. I think all that's tied to obedience and also working out a little bit and trying to eat right. Yeah. And resting.
You've said a lot of great stuff about the whole idea of temptation and how we handle it. But could you just, you know, in these last few minutes, talk about how to avoid temptations that just don't become, I think this might be your word, quicksand.
Yeah. You can do something and you can take a drug, right? And the drug may give you a good high in the moment, but now you're in the quicksand because your body craves for it. And now you're going back and forth. Same with cigarettes, right? You smoke, first time you feel good. Before you know it, you're in the quicksand. You can't put it down. That's quicksand. Drinking, same thing. Sex, pornography, all that, same thing. I think you have to be honest about what you're dealing with. If you're dealing with something that's toxic and dangerous for you, you have to say that. This is bad for me. And if I participate in this, if I allow myself to be impacted by this, I may not get out this quicksand. And so you're honest. Confess your faults one to another. Admit it. I'm struggling. I told single people that I was teaching singles. I said, you have to tell them when you get that phone call and you know you're being tempted like David was, and you coming over tonight, you should say this. No, I can't come because if I come, we know what's going to happen tonight. we going all the way. So I can't come over there. You have to be honest with yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Don't trick yourself. And that's what people do. And I think that can help you avoid a whole lot of things.
Do you think it's a situation with a person like David, though? You've mentioned about the importance of having stoppers mm-hmm. in your life. And I mean, you look at Ahithophel, Eliam, you know, Uriah, you had all these people, and even the person that he was sending to say, go get her, you know. I mean, why would he just not listen, you think? What would be your thoughts on that?
Well, I think he was determined. You get into your own bag and you just ignore it. I think that guy in verse 3 was the one. He was the key player. He said to him, now, you know who that is, right? He tried to tell him. He tried to say, these are people you know. This is your close family. This is one of your mighty men. This is not just anybody. Mm-hmm. But he didn't listen. And I think that's the problem. You know, the Bible calls it blindness. The Bible even says this in Galatians. He who's overtaken with a fault. You see, you get overtaken. You have to admit, I'm drowning in this right now. I need some help. I may need counseling. I may need a hard turn. I cannot talk to you. I cannot interact with you. I can't be on this roof. I have to make a decision to get off my roof because the roof has got problems for me. You know, some of you got stuff in your house. You got Playboy on your TV. Just get it taken off. Just block that channel and let somebody else have the code. You know, you got to do what you got to do. Block your phone. You got to say, I can't do this. And you have to admit, I don't have the ability to do that.
We have a great comment here from Carlos Michael. He said, Pastor, I remember something that you said a while ago, and I often share it with others. The eyes are never satisfied.
That's the Bible verse. Yeah, the eyes are never satisfied with seeing. And And that's, you know,
I think there's a proverb too that says the two things that are never satisfied, the grave and the eyes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Proverbs 27:20. The eyes are never satisfied with seeing. Mm-hmm. And I think you have to realize that that's true, that there are things that just will never, never be enough for you. And I mean that sincerely. I have a beautiful wife. I have a great church, great life, blah, all, you know. But I'm telling you, if you're not careful, you always want something. You have to get to a place of contentment where you say to yourself, that's enough. I don't need that. Added whatever in my life. And that will help you. But that's a great verse.
Sounds right, like you're saying, just you got to be honest with yourself.
Brutally honest. Brutally honest. Mm-hmm. I am trying to talk to this person because I want to knock boots. That's, you have to say it to yourself. You have to get in the mirror. So you know what you're trying to do, right? Don't lie to yourself. You have to tell yourself the truth. And you have to say, now, do you want to pay that price? Is that something that you think is good for you? And you have to say, no, it's not. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can, your feelings will always change and they're driven by good things. I think that God put in men a natural ability to observe and be attracted to certain things, a beauty and all that. I don't think you have to cover your eyes when you see somebody pretty. You ain't got to cover your eyes. Just turn away. David didn't have to, she's pretty, that's good, but turn away. That's the foolish temptation. You didn't turn. You didn't stop. You didn't stop the phone calls. You didn't stop the texting. You just let it keep going. That's foolish. As long as you let that happen, and as long as you ignore the truth, you're going to be a victim at some point.
And Vicky has a great question. Vicky Bazemore, she said that, do you think that David ignored, the accountability about David was ignored, don't you think?
Yeah, I think he ignored it. And I think we're all guilty of that. And I think it's easy to ignore. I ignored things. I made foolish decisions that I think I ignored. And I think churches do it all the time, by the way. And by the way, we go to 8:15. I think that's the time. I think I'm right.
Oh, we do?
I think we do. I think I'm right about that. Yeah, we do. That's a thumbs up, right? Right. That's right. So I think the point is, if you are churches fall into temptations that are different. They're tempted to be prideful. They're tempted to be specialist and isolationist. Big word, right? Making it up, not making it up. It is to be an isolation. I can get it out on a good day. Be a person committed to isolating themselves from others.
Oh,
this changed the whole sentence. Can't get my lips to work today. But you know. And that's their temptation. Everybody has a different temptation. We're talking about David's temptation being foolish, but that's not the kind of temptation everybody falls into. Religious people, for example, have a very high level of temptation. That's why the book we're reading, Almost Pharisee, is so good.
Accidental Pharisee.
Did I say that? Oh, yeah, I'm always saying that. It is Accidental Pharisee. This is for June 8th. We're going to have a book conversation in our bunch of books. So plan to be there online and in person. This book is profound. I mean, I was going through it last night. He talks about how you're so sincere, you love God, you're so committed, but you can be terrible. For people to be around you is just awful. The way you talk and act, you're so religious. I was at a table one time, and the girl was trying to take the guy's order, and he was just preaching to her. Darling, I want to ask you before you take my order, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know of Jesus as your Savior? And he was getting on my nerve. I said, let the girl just stop it. It was just so horrible. I'm getting off topic for a minute. Do you know somebody was trying to witness to me the other day? Sure did. Somebody was trying to witness to me. I went out, you know, and this guy saw me. I was walking by myself, and he said, he saw me, and we're in this little closing area. He said, can I ask you a question? And he says, we went to the restroom, right? So we're leaving the restroom. He and I were leaving together. And he turned around. And he said, can I ask you a question? I thought, okay. Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior? Do you know him as your forgiver of your sins? He was going. And I said, well, I said, you one of them religious people, huh? You one of them Bible people. He said, yes, I am. I'm a Bible person. I said, well, so that you're like a sinless person. No, I'm not sinless. I said, so you go to church all the time? You like to talk about God and all that? He said, yes, I do. Jesus is coming. And so he was witnessing to me, and I listened to him. And I said, well, after I went for a few minutes, I enjoyed it. I've done it several times because, you know, sometimes, you know, the way they approach you is just so raw. Just, you know, I was on the plane. I know I'm rambling for a minute, but I was on the plane and this guy was sitting next to me and he's reading the Bible. It was so intense. I said, well, you like that book? He said, yes, I do. I do. I love that book. It changed my life. I said, well, what are you, a Christian or something? You go to church? He said, yes, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I serve Jesus. I said, well, that's what you one of them, they call it saved, right? You want them saved people? He said, yes, I'm saved. I said, does that mean you don't sin anymore? He said, no, I sin. I said, well, if you sin, but you still sin, what's the difference? I said, what are you saved from? You said you saved, you don't sin anymore. You say you sin. So I'm just, and I never told him who I was. True story. He came to my church. He came to church and he came up to me after church. He said, do you remember me? I said, who are you? He said, I'm the guy on the plane you had all tied up asking me those questions. But I you know, Diane stops me. Diane's done let me do that. But if I know you, if you try to witness to me, I'm going to ask you a few questions. I said, well, I heard there's a verse in the Bible that says something about something. And I believe that sometimes, and I've done that several times, I have. But I'll say this, I believe sometimes as a religious person, you don't realize how sickening you sound. You don't realize how tempting it is for you to look at those people and look down on them and come off that way. When I witness to people, I normally just try to be a nice guy. I try to be just a great person. And it's amazing how many people I've won to Christ. A guy was driving me around today, and are you Uber driver? And we started talking, and I started talking about, you know, resting and balance. And he said, you know what? You really helped me today. Who are you? I said, well, I told him, and I gave him my number and I gave him a card, and he sent me back a text message. He says, I want to thank you for the wisdom you shared with me today. I'm gonna start watching you. I've enjoyed what you said. You changed my life today. I'm gonna take some time off and rest. See, that's ministry. Down home, easy. It ain't overbearing. And every time you go to your family house, you preaching, and everybody hates to see you come with your saved self. He come to Reverend because you're always preaching. Talk too long, and I'm gonna stop talking right now.
Well, no, I think what you're saying, though, I mean, it's really good, and it's a perfect segue into one of the questions that we do have is, what do you say to individuals that feel like they are just absolutely, it's off of our conversation a little bit, the main topic, but they're at a loss for what to believe and or trust that's the truth? How do you find truth? How do you come to recognize it and know it for yourself?
I think you have to really seek it. I don't think a lot of people are serious about seeking truth because they don't study, they don't read, they don't look for it. They don't come to Bible studies like this. They're not knocking on doors. You know, we're going to have a lot more of these, but there's a lot of tools that can help you learn. When I was a young person, I was really confused. And in prayer, this is a true story, in prayer, it came to me, your biggest problem for your confusion is ignorance. And he said, I'm going to help you with that. And that, right after that, I went to Bible college. Now, everybody ain't got to go to Bible college and go through all the education I've gone through. But when you know the word of God, you're not tossed to and fro by every wind that comes along.
So for people that think that it's difficult to understand the word of God, they don't know it. They want to study. They say, well, I just get confused when I read. What do you suggest people start in terms of reading the Bible for understanding? Any particular book?
No, yeah, I would start with stuff like this. You know, start with teachings like this. I would be in every Bible study. I would, you know, go online and look at what I've taught before, find topics, find things that are interesting to you. You know, a lot of people, I think the way they study is wrong. You know, I study what you love first and then what you don't love later. But study what you love first. You'll study more stuff. You'll read more stuff. And you get a book, go find the chapters in the table of content that speak to you the most and read those chapters first. I don't care what anybody tells you. It's your book. You bought it. You paid for it. And you should take charge of it. You don't have to read the whole book. Read five chapters of the 12 chapters. If the five chapters help you, read those. But read about things that you're interested in. And that's how you grow. And I think if you're interested in finding out what's true, some members sent me some stuff today, this week, about their questions about the Bible. And whoever that is, send me a couple of your questions. You know, pastor at overcomingbyfaith.org.
And I was going to say, how can they reach you?
Yeah, pass me at pastor@overcomingbyfaith.org. Send me your questions. You know, I just answered a bunch of them the other day. People send me stuff, ask questions. And why? We plan on doing some classes. I'm looking at starting some classes. And I want to do some basic Bible stuff and call Bible class with Pastor Rick. That's down the road, hopefully in the fall. So we'll see. We'll wait and see. I'm working on it. Got to get my calendar right. But I do believe that people want to know those basic things can help them clear up some of their questions.
And that email address there is in the chat, too. Thank you for that, Brian. Okay. Sounds good.
Good. Well, any more questions before we go today? We're almost out of time. We got about 5 more minutes. Anything else?
Well, while they're waiting to get the last minute question, you want to mention the Prosperity Team and the 2 sessions that are coming up?
There is a team coming up. It's called the Prosperity Team. You know, I believe you can't talk about money in church because people just struggle. Right there. Keep on chasing your dreams. I'm putting together a conversation. It's going to be online. And I don't have the dates, Sheila. I'm guilty of the dates. Ms. Temple, type it in the chat. Somebody help me with that.
The dates are May 2nd.
Okay.
That's a Thursday.
And that's going to be virtual.
That's okay. Going to be virtual.
And then
on May 5th, we're going to have in-person and virtual. And that session will be at 5 p.m. On May 2nd will be at 7 p.m.
And that's 7 p.m. Virtually. And then we're going to have a live one on Sunday, May, and virtual on Sunday, May 5th. At 5 p.m. Now, the reason I'm doing this is because I can't talk about money in church long. I got to do 2 minutes due to offering. Everybody, how long are you going to talk about money? Nobody says that, but you know, you got, and if you've never asked people for money in the middle of a church service, it can be real emotional. I'm convinced. Here's what I believe, Sheila. 60% of people in church don't give any money. 60%, over half. They come, they enjoy it, they dance the music, they sing, they fall out, but then they go home and they don't give anything. They may give $50. Here's what I want you to do. I challenge everyone listening. Go and get your giving record. Now, you just did your taxes. Hopefully, you turned it in. Okay. Okay. If you didn't turn it in, you should be getting ready to turn it in. Look at your charitable gifts and say, what does that say about my commitment to giving? What does that say? I mean, I'm not saying, let's say you don't have a lot to give. Okay, I understand that. You go through that season. But what's your plan? So I want to have a conversation about money because I want to raise up some people that want to prosper. So I call it the Prosperity Team. And the goal of it is to help you get to your dreams. And I want to talk about money. I'm going to bring guests in. We're going to have some stuff about business. It's a whole lot of wonderful things. This team's going to grow and grow and grow. We have 108 that signed the first couple of days, 108 people. So I need you to, you know, get ready, show up for me if you signed up, and I'll tell you what our plans and dreams are. We're going to do some things together too that I think are exciting. So that's what that
is. And I want to mention again, pastor@overcomingbyfaith.org. Some of your questions, especially if you have some that, you know, are beyond what can be addressed during this time, then please, Pastor Rick, be glad to answer some of your more intimate questions.
Well, okay? I'm gonna pray for you if that's all the questions. Is that it? Okay. Then let me pray for you and let me just say this to you. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your life. And I hope that what we've said has helped you today. Everybody can fall into a temptation, have a bad season, but God is a forgiver. And so I want to pray for you today because some of you carry guilt. The Bible said there's therefore now no condemnation of those that are in Christ. You carry a weight from what you've done. You're ashamed of this or that. But Jesus is able, glory to God, mm-hmm. to fix your life, to give you strength, yes. to help you get past what you used to be. And I want to thank God. Some of you don't look like what you've been through, but God has been good to you. Yes, he is. And I believe that God's going to raise you up, give you vision. God's going to give you the ability to walk again. God's going to give you the ability. Some of y'all know who I'm talking to. You out there, you will walk again. You're going to be victorious again. God's power is going to manifest itself in your life. You're going to have a testimony. This is just a chapter in your book. You're going through something. I don't know what it is. Some of you are struggling in your marriage, relationships. You feel broken because your marriage didn't work, and you feel ashamed because your kid's in trouble. But God is able to take all that, the Bible says, and work it together for your good. So let's pray. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for those who gathered today. Let the Holy Spirit bring healing and grace to them. May they leave this moment saying, Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to be together with those of like mind. I pray for every home to be blessed that's watching this. I pray for the jobs. I pray for opportunity. I pray for peace of mind. I pray for clarity. And so, God, we thank you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We believe that your hand of grace is upon us. And we believe that your power will be present in our life. And I honor you and I give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Amen.
So thank you for being with us today. I want to thank you. I think we're coming to the end of the month. We got one more teaching that's going to be in Samuel. I want you to join that teaching. It's going to be coming up soon. So make sure you do that. My birthday. Hey.
Saturday.
Hey, Saturday.
2 p.m.
That's what, tell them what time that's going to be. We're going to be celebrating.
It's Saturday, 6 p.m., Overcoming by Faith, the main campus. It's going to be really, really nice. And we just want you to come out. Let's celebrate our wonderful pastor.
Can people see it online? Are we going to stream it a little bit?
That was my understanding. Now, Brian, you better answer. Yes.
Brian said yes. So we're going to
stream. That was part of the discussion.
That's right. So if you can't come in person, you can watch it online. They're going to have some surprises. I don't know what they're going to do. But I'm gonna share a brief word myself.
Yes.
I've never given a testimony, but I'm 66 and I'm not gonna quit. So I thought I'd say something about my journeys, where I used to be, where I am, and where I'm going. Real brief, won't take long. That'll be a small part of the ceremony.
From there to here.
Exactly. How'd you get there? And what I've learned in just a few minutes. It's gonna be a fun time. And whatever else they got planned, it's gonna be good. So listen, bring your own food.
No, we have some wonderful food. I mean,
oh, you do. Okay. Well, you need to get your food. If you're gonna stream in, you get your little sack lunch or something, and you can just snack with the he can snack with us, but it'd be great. And what time again is that gonna be, Sheila? What time?
We'll be at 6 p.m.
6 p.m. Saturday. So
it's gonna be a lot of fun.
It's gonna be great. God bless y'all.
Bring your cards. Pastor Rick loves to read your cards and it's going to be fun.
That's fun. I look forward to that. Thank you for all you do. Some of you have already given me gifts. I appreciate it. You're kind to the preacher, man, and I do appreciate it. So thank you so much. Have a blessed day. I'll see you next
time. Pat and Boney say amen.
Bless you, Pat and Boney.
McDaniel. Amen.
Hey, can I tell you something real quick? Boney Sharp told me before, when I was on East Broad Street, he said to me, Pastor Ricky, that building is not going to be big enough for you, 6,500 square feet. He said, God's going to bless you. It's going to grow and bless. See, Boney, you're a prophet. He did tell me that. He prophesied. He said, it's going to be amazing. So God bless you all. Thank you for believing and rooting for me. And I look forward to seeing you 66. And we'll
not quit.
That's exactly right. See you later, folks.
Hi, Marsha. Good night, Marsha.
Let me say bye to a few people. Thank you, Teresa Martin. Thank you, Vicki Bazemore. Thank you all. Thank you, Jeff Coates. God bless you. You're always a blessing. The Blacks. Leslie McLean, hey, how are you? Amanda, and let's see, Mike, of course, Willie again, Sheila Bell, Carlos, and all the rest of y'all people. Good God, Glenn, Leslie, Kenneth Brown. Hey, Ken, Kenny is a great guy. He is a good Bible teacher, got a future. We're going to talk about that, Kenneth. Got his hands on the conversation. We had a little brief, we're having a longer one. I'm telling you. Let's see, I'm picking on you, Kenny. I sure am, and I don't apologize. I like you. All right, that's it. Bye, y'all. I got to go. Benita, thank bless you. Benita, why? Hey, how you doing, Benita? Good to see you, Benita. All right. This is great. Look at all these good people on here. Thank you so much for coming out. See y'all later.
Manning Bennett, Amanda Whitehead.
Okay. Bye-bye. Take care. Good night.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.